Well, good morning, everybody. Am I on? Can you hear me? Yep, brilliant, excellent. Thank you very much, James, for that prayer. You know, I quite like the man I am, but I'd like a little bit more hair as well. So we can't all be perfect, though, can we? You know, we've got to have our little faults here and there. So as James said, this morning we're going to be continuing our look at the series on Heroes of Faith. And I've really been enjoying this series so far. I hope you all have as well. It's always really great to just go back and revisit those stories that, while we're really familiar with them, every time we go back, we can find something new. We can look at them from a different angle. We can find something else that we've maybe never considered before that I hope and that we all hope is of value to you. It's been of value to me so far, and I hope today is going to be just as good as what we've had in the previous few weeks as well. So last week, you may remember that James continued our look at this series with a profile of Joseph. He, you'll remember, was one of Jacob's sons, who was the grandson of Abraham. And Joseph's story ended with his entire family moving down from the land of Canaan into the land of Egypt. And just to give you some context, that took place in about the year 1875 BC. So nearly 4,000, well, just over 4,000 years ago. And that happens at the end of Genesis. And the last thing that we read about right at the end of Genesis is Joseph's death, which is 70 years after his family moved down from Canaan to Egypt in around 1800 BC. So today what we're going to do is we're going to take time, we're going to wind the clock on, and we're going to pick up that story about 350 years later. It's a time when this one family have grown into a nation of nearly 2 million people. But as pharaohs have come and gone, and Joseph's reputation and standing within the country has been lost in the midst of time, and as the memory of Joseph has faded, so too have the fortunes of his people. The current pharaoh, he knows nothing of Joseph. And because the Israelites have grown so rapidly from a single family into a nation of nearly 2 million people, Pharaoh begins to fear them. He begins to fear this group of outsiders living in a country who, if they continue to grow as they are, could one day challenge his supremacy within that land. And it doesn't take long for that fear to turn to hatred and then to persecution. Sounded a little bit like Yoda there, but it's true. The Israelites were enslaved and forced to work long hours in the baking heat making bricks for the Egyptians. But even in the midst of all this oppression, of everything bad that Pharaoh is doing to his people, of all of the hardships that they're enduring, something amazing happens. The Israelites prosper, and they grow still under this oppression, and they spread out farther. And as they do that, Pharaoh's fears grow. And as his fears grow, so too does the persecution that he puts over the Israelites. And as we've seen so many times in human history, what starts with fear and hatred quickly turns to persecution and eventually, if left unchecked, to genocide. And in the fear of the Israelites, Pharaoh passes an edict. He passes a law that declares that at birth, all Israelite children must be checked. If the baby is a girl, it can live. But if the baby is a boy, it's to be put to death. And it's into this setting that our hero for today is born. Today we're going to be talking about Moses. Now Moses is born in about the year 1450. There's a little conjecture about the exact date, but it's around about that sort of time. And it's recorded that he lives for 120 years. 120 years. And you can really divide his life into three 40-year periods, and which we're going to talk a little bit more about today. Now, he has two siblings, an elder brother, Aaron, who's about three at the time of Moses' birth, just old enough to have escaped the law that Pharaoh's just passed, and a sister, Miriam, who's about 12 to maybe 14 years older. She was a teenager at the time that Moses was born, and both of them have significant roles in the events that are to come. Now, as with all characters in this series, there's no way that we can cover absolutely everything about them in one Sunday morning. Well, I could, but I'm not sure that you would really want to stay here for about 6 days solid as we work through a number of books in the Bible. Moses is a central character in the Old Testament. He's probably the second most central or most important character in the whole of the Old Testament. The first, of course, being Jesus. And if you think, well, hang on a minute, where's Jesus mentioned in the Old Testament? Can I encourage you to go back and read it again? Because he's there. And this Moses' story, it spans the book of Exodus all the way through Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So there's a massive chunk. So what I want to do today is just take a look again at that hall of faith, that hall of fame that we've heard a little bit about over the last few weeks. As we did with Abraham, as we did with Joseph, as we did with Noah, Hebrews 11. And what does it tell us about Moses? And what does it tell us about his family? And what does it tell us, most importantly, about the faith that they had? And what can we learn from looking at that? See, the book of Hebrews, and this chapter in particular, is a great reminder that faith is the only way to come into a saving relationship with Jesus. It's important to understand that this book was written to a Jewish audience. That's a Jewish audience who had for years put aside the understanding that salvation comes through faith and made the keeping of the law their way to get to salvation. Their way to get into heaven was by keeping this law. And so this writer is reminding them that all of the heroes who they've grown up on stories of, people like Moses, people like Abraham, all of those heroes, they lived a life based on faith in God and not faith in themselves. They trusted in God for their salvation and not in themselves. And that message is as important today for us as it was for those Hebrews back then. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith and repentance, it's impossible to come into a saving relationship with Jesus, which one day means you're going to spend eternity with him. So if you've got your Bibles today, why don't you flick through to Hebrews 11. We're going to pick up Moses' story in verse 23. And I'm just going to read a few verses from there, and then we'll quickly have a look through at some of the things that we can learn this morning. So Hebrews 11, verse 23, where it says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." Amen. See, what this passage reveals to us is that Moses' life of faith, is characterized by choices. And James already mentioned this morning that worship is a choice. When we come into church, sometimes we don't feel like worshiping. Sometimes we don't feel like getting up and praising God. But worship's not about what we feel. It's about what's true. And the same is true of faith. It's not about how we feel. It's about what's true. And the choices that we make define the direction that we go in. And that was true of Moses too. The choices that he made throughout his entire life defined the direction that his life took and the lives of those around him as well. And our lives too are made up of choices. Every decision we make is a choice. And that's the wonderful thing about the freedom of will that God has given us. He has given us the choice. He has given us the choice of who we listen to, of who we believe, of what we believe, of what we declare. He has given us those choices, and that's a great thing. But we also have to remember that with choice comes responsibility. For every choice we make, we have to bear the burden of responsibility for that choice. And when it comes to living, our lives are formed by decisions that we have to make every single day. And those decisions determine whether we're going to live in faith or whether we're going to live in fear. It's a choice between faith and fear. Every choice, you could say, is a choice between faith and fear. And when we choose We can choose not to do something because we might be afraid of what happens if we do. And we can choose to do something because we're afraid of what might happen if we don't. Or we can refuse to do something because we have faith that there's a better way to go. And we can choose to step out into something in faith because we believe that there's something better than where we are, even before we see where we're going. And all through Moses' life, we see him making these choices based on faith and not fear, in stark contrast to Pharaoh, whose decisions are made over and over and over again out of a place of fear. And we'll see the difference. And ultimately, it boils down to faith leading to life and fear leading to death. But interestingly enough, this passage in Hebrews actually doesn't start with Moses. It begins with his parents, who the text says were not afraid of the king's edict. They weren't worried about what the king had commanded to happen to their little baby boy. Why? Because they saw that he was no ordinary child. If you read the account in Acts 7, where Stephen just regales the whole history, basically, of the Hebrew nation, he talks about Moses, and he describes it like this. He says, he was beautiful in God's sight. Beautiful in God's sight, which is much, much more than talking purely about what a person looks like. While Moses might have been a good-looking chap, that isn't what the writer's talking about here. That's not what his parents are talking about either, when they see that he is no ordinary child. Because this family is a faith-filled family, they look at Moses and choose to believe that God has a plan for him, even in the face of a law that says otherwise. They looked at their child not through their eyes, but through God's. And because of that, they chose faith over fear and were not afraid of Pharaoh's commands. They chose to believe God's plan for their children in spite of what the culture was telling them. They decided that this is God's child for which we have responsibility, and we're going to persevere with his life despite what the government is saying and planning. And Moses was born into this faith-filled environment. And as parents or grandparents or maybe prospective parents, if we want our children to be faith-filled, they have to be raised in an environment where faith abounds. And watch what happens when you do that. Let's pick up Moses' story in Exodus 2. Exodus 2, right at the beginning of your Bibles, just after Genesis. Exodus 2, verses 3 through 9. We'll read a little bit more about Moses' story. So, when he was 3 months old, they got to the point where they could no longer hide him. And this is what it says. But when she could no longer hide him, that's Moses' mother, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. That's Miriam, remember? Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Let's just pause for a minute. How did she know that he was a Hebrew? How did she know? Because he was circumcised. At 8 days old, Hebrew young boys were circumcised. They were branded as a child of God. And Moses was branded by his family as one who belongs to God. He was given a reminder that he was different, a reminder that he would see every time he took a shower, he was different. Hebrews were the only people who circumcised their boys. And this is a reminder to Moses that he's different, that he's chosen, that he's special, that he belongs to God. His parents instilled that in him. They didn't want him to grow up thinking that he belonged to the world. They wanted him to grow up knowing that he belonged to God. And so they did this to him. Important for us as parents, grandparents, prospective parents. If you want your child to grow up knowing God, remind them that they belong to God. Let's carry on the story. Verse 7, it says, then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother, Moses' mum. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." So there's the account of what happens when you have faith and believe that your child is special, even in contrast to what the culture is telling him. Moses' mum ends up getting paid to raise her son. Paid to raise her son by the same regime who just passed a law that's saying he should die. You see, you'll never discover what God can do until you trust him to do it, and he can do it in ways that will blow your mind. And that was the environment that Moses was born into, and the environment that he was raised in, raised by his natural mother, by a family that kept telling him, "You're special, you're chosen, you're of God, you have a destiny." And it was that environment that was saturated by faith, and it influenced every single decision and choice that Moses would make in the future. It's so important, the environment that we grow up in. It can have a massive influence on the choices that we make. So let's look at some of those choices that Moses makes. His first choice in verse 24 through verse 26, I'll just read them again. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to the reward." So his first choice, he refused the position that was on offer. When Moses grows up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now at this point, again, if you read Acts 7, you'll find out that Moses was 40 years old. This is the first third of his life that he'd spent at 40 years old, living in Egypt, living as a son of Pharaoh, of Pharaoh's daughter. But at 40 years old, he makes this choice. He chooses to refuse that position. But for those 40 years, Moses has been living the life. He has been living large. You see, he had everything that you or I could ever want. He had everything that this world holds up as desirable. If Moses was alive today, he'd be a megastar. He'd be one of the top people in society. He had wealth, prominence, power. He rode about in the best chariots and on the best horses. He went to the best schools, had the best education, and he was going to be the man. He lived in the palace of palaces. If they did an episode of Cribs, it would have to be an hour-long special for you to see Moses' house. He had everything that Western culture holds up as great, as admirable. And yet, he gives it all up. At age 40, he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made that choice. The question you might ask, given his environment, given the fact that he grew up being nursed by his mother, being told that he was special, being told that he belonged to God, the question you might ask is, why did it take him so long? That's maybe being a little bit ungenerous, I guess. But why did it take him so long? Why did it take to the age of 40 for him to come to that point, to make that choice? Because he's living in two worlds. Because he's living in Pharaoh's world and he's living in God's world. He's straddling that line between the two. Because he's got one mother on one hand, Pharaoh's daughter, telling him that he's going to have everything, that he's going to have all of the power, he's going to have all of the fame, that he's going to be the greatest man that ever lived. And on the other, he's got his birth mother who's telling him not to buy into all of this. He's saying, "You're God's child. You're not for this world. You're God's child." And he's being pulled in two different directions. He's being pulled two different ways. Two forces are fighting for his identity and for his very soul, as it were. And so maybe we can forgive him for the fact that it took him up until the age of 40 to make the decision. But he did make a choice. He made the choice and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's saying, "I will no longer be known as an Egyptian. I'm going to be known as what I truly am. I belong to the people of God." Verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose. He made the choice. Have you made the choice this morning? Or are you like he was at age 40, caught between two worlds? Have you made the choice to step into your destiny? Have you made the choice to believe that you're special? To believe that God's got something better and bigger for you this morning? Or are you still dancing between two worlds? Moses made the choice. He gave up what he had, even though he knew it would cost him. And not just in the fact that he was going to lose everything that he'd ever had, as much as he had. He knew he was going to put that aside, but more than that, he was going to be mistreated. In verse 26, it says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to the reward. He regarded, or in other translations, it says he considered. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater value. He weighed up. He took the pros and the cons. He looked at what was on offer. He saw everything that this life had to give him, as good and as alluring as it might have been, and he weighed it up against what God had for him, and he chose God. He knew he was going to get mistreated for his choice. He knew that that choice would mean that for the sake of Christ, he was going to have to carry some shame. Not shame of what he believed, but the shame of being rejected. Rejected by people who he'd been raised and grown up around, and in a system he'd been rejected out of because he made the choice to give up what he had and step into what God had for him. He knew what was coming. So why make that choice, knowing that this was going to happen? Because he believed what God had in store for him was better than what he had currently. In other words, the payoff with Christ is better than the payoff with the world. He saw the reward, it says. But what's the reward? Well, immediately we think of heaven, don't we? And yes, that's true. Ultimately, for every Christian, the reward for trusting and believing and living a life filled with faith is that one day we'll go to eternity and we'll spend eternity working and worshipping God. But in this context, I don't think that's what the writer's talking about. I think it's something else. I think we have to understand that his birth mother is the one who's raising him. His birth mother is the one who's nursing him. So she would have been educating him in those formative years, right at the start of his life. And she's raised him up, telling him about the promise. Telling him about the promise that God made to Abraham. Telling him how that promise was inherited by Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And telling him that he too is inheriting that promise. And this is what his mother has been telling him, and God has been positioning him for uniquely. His destiny is to lead his people into that promise. And so he could refuse what was on offer in faith that what was to come was better than what he had, or what he was going to have to go through to get it. He refused his position, but then hot on the heels of that very first bold decision that he made, comes a second choice. And we read about it in verse 27, Hebrews 11, verse 27, where it says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So his second choice was to leave the familiar. He left everything that he'd ever known behind. All the trappings of his life that he'd grown up, everything he'd ever known, everyone he'd ever known at age 40, he left it all behind. Because he made a mistake. He made a mistake. He killed an Egyptian outside of God's will. He made a mistake. He blew it, and he had to run for his life. Interestingly, though, if you read Acts 7, which I encourage you to do so, what we'll see is that he did that out of a want to do good. He was trying to do the right thing. He thought that's what he should have done. He thought in killing this Egyptian to protect this Israelite, he was doing the right thing. But that wasn't what he was supposed to do. He's so caught up in trying to do good, but he actually ends up doing bad. Anyone ever been there? I know I have, when I've tried to do something good and it's actually it's not gone the way I expected. Most of us have made mistakes, and I think it's important that we see that in Moses' life as well. For all his amazing achievements, for all of his faith, Moses still made mistakes. But it's great because God loves to use people who make mistakes. He hasn't got a choice really, has he, I guess? But it's great for us to be reminded that even a man such as Moses, who went on to achieve such amazing things as he did, and saw some amazing things happen in his life, also made mistakes. And he has to leave the country. He has to leave everything that's familiar. But here in verse 27, after it tells us that he left Egypt, it goes on to say, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. In other words, he saw God. He saw the one you can't see. He got to see that one who you can't see. But there was a gap. There was a time between him making the choice to refuse his position and making the choice to leave what was familiar, and the time between him seeing God, seeing what was invisible. And that gap between him leaving Egypt and seeing God was his perseverance that it talks about. How long did he have to persevere? Well, again, Acts 7 tells us it was 40 years. Another 40 years between making the decision to refuse his position and leaving Egypt until he saw God. 40 years he had to wait after making that decision. Why did he have to wait 40 years? Why couldn't God show up the moment he left Egypt? Moses had already made the decision. He'd already left what was familiar. Why did he have to wait 40 years? Because God was getting him ready to see what he was going to show him. And it took 40 years. Many of us want to see God, don't we? We want to see God move in our lives. We want to see God move in this church. We want to see him move in this community. But God perhaps hasn't seen us make that decision yet. And even after making that choice, even after making that decision, God needs to prepare Moses for the encounter, and he needs to prepare us as well. He needs to prepare you and I for that encounter as well. There is still a time to wait between making the decision to step out and the encounter that is coming. So how do you know then when God is ready to talk? How do you know that the time has come for that encounter to take place after you've made that decision? Let me suggest it's when there's a situation in your life that doesn't make any sense. In Exodus 3, it says, Moses saw a bush that was on fire, but all of its leaves were green and the branches weren't burnt. And Moses turned aside to see this thing that he'd never seen before. He'd spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, working as a shepherd. He'd never seen a bush on fire that never burnt before. And so when he saw this unusual thing, when he saw this thing that he'd never seen before, he turned aside to look at it. Notice that at no time is this explained. At no time is it explained how this bush is on fire or why it doesn't burn up. And it's not about the explaining of the situation. When God puts you in a situation that doesn't make sense, that feels like a contradiction, it's not about figuring out what's going on. It's about getting as close to God as you can in the middle of all that's happening so that God can call your name above the situation and tell you the next step for your life, just as he did with Moses. So Moses chose to refuse the position that was offered. He left what he knew behind and he saw him who cannot be seen. And then we come to his final choice today. He chose to do that which had never been done before. He chose to do the unusual. In verse 28 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. The Passover, that event that the Israelites would never forget. God said, I'm going to kill the firstborn son of every household in Egypt and the firstborn of every animal, of every Egyptian flock and herd. And he tells Moses that you need to take a lamb and kill it and spread its blood over the doorframe of every Israelite household in the land. And when the angel sees it, he's going to pass over. He's going to skip you. What God asked Moses to do here has never been done before. We have the benefit of reading this story. We have the benefit of seeing the significance of it. But if you look back through the archives, you wouldn't see any record of it. You wouldn't see any precedent for what goes on here. There's nothing to suggest that this is an ordinary event. It doesn't make any sense. And if this was you or I asking or doing this, we might ask, why? Why do we have to do this? What is the point of this? But God doesn't say, try to figure it out. He just says, take the lamb, kill it, eat the meat, and put the blood on the doorframe. And that night, just picture yourself there in that place, in your house at night. Maybe you're the oldest son. Maybe you're the parent of the oldest son. And you're going to be at home. You're going to be terrified because God has said this angel of death is coming. And you're going to be terrified. You're going to be shaking. You're going to be panicking. But it's not important how you feel. The only thing that's important is there blood on your doorframe. You see, you might be shaky living by faith. You might be nervous living by faith. But you just have to put the blood on the door, because faith does what God tells you to do, even when it doesn't make sense and even when it's never been done before. And that's why those of us who've accepted Christ are going to heaven, because God looks at us and he sees the blood of Jesus. Passover is a beautiful picture of Jesus and what's to come with his journey to the cross and our salvation there. For those of us who've accepted Jesus, we've accepted his blood as our sin bearer, and we have a passport to heaven. Now, when you have a passport, it allows you entry into another country. And my passport is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that gives me entrance into eternal life. And it ought to be your passport too. And if you don't have a passport this morning, we're printing them here for free. Are you ready to live by faith today? Or are you going to continue to live in fear? That's the question I would pose this morning. But if we look at Moses, all of his choices, his refusing of the position that the world offered him, his willingness to leave what was familiar and endure the weight, and his faith to do that which didn't make sense and had never been done before, all of those choices, what did they accomplish? What happened as a result of those choices? The answer is in verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Just as we come to close, I'll just ask the musicians to come back as we get ready to go back into a time of worship. What we see in this verse is that Moses' choices, every decision that he made, every choice that he made, meant that when the people following him saw his faith, they too were stirred to believe and live by faith. And as they walked by faith, they passed from slavery into freedom whilst doing what seemed impossible. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they couldn't, because they weren't living by faith. They were still living in fear. Moses' choices to refuse what the world was offering, to leave behind what was familiar, and to do what had never been done, meant that his people passed from slavery into freedom, from death into deliverance. And you know, every single one of us has the power to choose this morning. Every single one of us makes choices this morning. And those choices that we make for our own lives can have ripple effect. They can have far-reaching consequences. And if we as a church want to believe that we're going to see greater things happen here, that we're going to see moves of God, that we're going to see this community transformed, we need to believe and we need to get ready to make the choice. Even though it's tough, even though leaving everything we ever know might be tough, even though refusing to take up what's offered by the world might be tough, even though it might mean that we have to endure a time of waiting, even though it might mean that we have to do something unusual and something that's never been done before, we have to do it, because that's what faith does. And faith produces results that change lives. Faith produces results that deliver people out of death and into life. And that's where we're heading as a church this morning, folks. Through this season, that's where we're going. We're going into a place of greater faith. And I hope that this series is helping you to stoke the fires of faith in your heart this morning, because that's where we really need to go. We need to see faith levels go up in this place, people, as we look to see what we're going to do with this building, as we look to see how this community is going to be transformed, as we go through all of the seasons and circumstances that life throws at us that we've heard about this morning, as we look to just move forward with God, we're going to need to take our faith levels higher. And this morning, there's some people who need to step out. They need to step out from fear and into faith. If you've got something on your heart this morning, if you have a burden this morning, why not choose to step out in faith this morning and believe that God is able to deliver you out of that, and stop living in fear of what might happen if you come forward and nothing happens? Because Fear leads to death, as we've just seen, but faith leads to life. So as we sing these few final songs, if we go back into a time of worship, if you're somebody who has a burden this morning, if you want to see a breakthrough in your life, if you want to see God move afresh in your life, if you need healing this morning, if there's something in your life that you just want to lay before the cross, come forward and do it in faith this morning and stop living in fear, because that is what the enemy declares over you, and that is untrue. You're not supposed to live in fear. That's not the spirit that we've received. So come forward this morning in faith. Believe that he who could split the seas is able to do a miraculous work this morning, and we'll see faith levels in this place rise. And as a result, we'll see people come out of death and into life. Amen.